Let's stay right there in Ezekiel chapter 1. When Terry was reading through that, did you get the impression that you might have had the wrong passage of Scripture, that maybe you should have turned to Revelation? Kind of reads like that, doesn't it, right? Well, in the first three chapters of the book of Ezekiel, what you have there is what we call the call and the commission of the prophet.
God calling this man Ezekiel, who was part of the exiled Jews in Babylon, who were in that part of the country, which is, as it's, we're told in verse 1, by the river of Kibar, which was a tributary out of the Euphrates River that ran into Babylon. Most people say they were put there because they were captive slaves who were to be farmers. May have been true. We don't know. But here's the people in exile, without hope, in despair. And in the fifth year of Ezekiel's captivity, he was given this commission. He was about 30 years old, probably. He was given this commission and this call from the Lord. And in chapter 1, it gives us the two visions that he was given that would prepare him. It's a revelation from God. It says in verse 1, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. That's God intervening to reveal himself to his people. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to improve, or no salvation. Let's put it that way. No salvation is going to come until God reveals himself. And then it says in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. God spoke to Ezekiel. And it says in verse 3 there at the end, the hand of the Lord there was upon him. That's God's power, the word coming in power. We can liken that to the conversion of God's people under the preaching of the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. God speaks through the gospel of Jesus Christ, manifesting, revealing his grace to sinners who know that we have nothing to recommend us unto God. And then he shows us Christ, and in power he brings us, he gives us life, spiritual life, and brings us to faith in Christ. And that's the kind of scene that you have here. The first vision that he gave to Ezekiel was the vision of the four living creatures or four living beings. Many commentators say they were cherubim. You've heard that term, cherubim. Over the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim, forged in gold, cherubim that over the Ark. And that may be true. They may be cherubim. They were angelic beings. That's what they are. But they were messengers. And they are representative of the ministers of Christ who go out. They have their wings. They move. They fly. They go all over the world, north, south, east, west, preaching the gospel of Christ. Preaching Christ and Him crucified. It says they had four faces. Each one had four faces. Now, you know this is symbolic language. And over in verse 10 it says that, as for the likeness of their faces, they had the face of a man, and then they had the face of a lion on the right side, and then they four had the face of an ox on the left, and they on the side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Now those are four symbols that when you put them together, they equal the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The symbol of a man speaks of his humanity. He's God in human flesh. Perfect man without sin. He had to be in order to save us from our sins. We're going to see that in this second vision too. The face of a lion. Lion represents the king. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And then an ox represents the servant. The servant, that's what an ox did, served humanity. And Christ is the servant, the suffering substitute, the servant. You can read about him in Isaiah 53, the suffering substitute, the servant of God, the servant of the covenant. And then the face of an eagle that represents his deity. He is God. And what it's saying is that these living creatures who are symbolic of the ministers of Christ who go throughout the earth preaching all the glorious truths and doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified and risen. And that's the first vision that Ezekiel is given. And the second vision, it begins here in verse 15. And it's the vision of the wheels. The wheels within a wheel. I've entitled this message, God's Providence in and for Christ. God's providence. As I said, Ezekiel, the exiles were in the wasteland of Babylon. Babylon represents the curse of God, the judgment of God upon sinners. And they were under the judgment of God because of sin. The glory of the Lord had departed from Judah. The temple was destroyed. The ark, we don't know what happened to it. People speculate. But understand, when you read their speculations, they are just that, speculations. Nobody knows. I believe God meant it that way. But the glory of the Lord had departed from Judah. And now the people believe they have been abandoned by God. Yet here, these wheels within wheels, and going all the way through this chapter, what you see is symbols of God's presence and God's power among His people. The vision of the wheels are given to show Ezekiel the wonder of God's providence and assure him of the accomplishment of God's eternal, immutable, sovereign purpose of grace in saving His chosen people in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. In other words, these wheels represent God working all things after the counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Himself as God-man and in His accomplished work of redeeming all His people from their sins, establishing righteousness for them, He is the very glory of God. He's the glory of the Lord. Christ is the glory of the Lord. These wheels that we're going to read about, they show us that God, who from the beginning predestinated all things. You know, predestination. That's a word that describes God's sovereign determination and purpose in all things before the foundation of the world. Providence is a term that refers to God's government of the world. God working out by His sovereign power all that He already predestinated to come about. And none can stay His hand or saying to Him, what doest thou? Doesn't have that right. So these wheels show us that God, who from the beginning predestined all things to ensure the eternal salvation and glory of His people in Christ, He right now is on the throne, ruling and disposing over all things, working out all things to accomplish that purpose. And what He's telling the people of God then, and for you today, that no matter how bad it looks, it's going to be fine. No matter how bad it gets, it's all going to work out in the end. That's not just wishful thinking. That's God's providence. So it becomes clear to Ezekiel that to be cut off from Jerusalem was not necessarily to be cut off from God. God's not limited to any geographical place. He perceived that the Lord could not be confined in some particular place, that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. The best way to approach this, I believe, is to just start with the first part of it, verse 15, and let's read through it. And I'll bring it up to its climax right here. Look at verse 15. He says, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, these ministers, these living beings, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces." Now each living creature had a wheel by him.
There are four wheels here. And they're connecting, see. They're connecting them together, connecting the Lord with the earth. And it says in verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. Beryl was a precious stone. Different translations will say different things about it. But the key to what it's talking about here, and that word color means sparkling. It means shining forth. That's what it means. What he's saying, the wheels and their work was shining forth, sparkling almost like a diamond. You might say it that way. And they four had one likeness. In other words, they were the same. They weren't different. It was all the same. Their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel, almost like a gyroscope. One wheel turning, then a wheel within it turning. And all of these things, that this shining forth, these what this represents, this wheel, they symbolize the movements of events in time throughout history, never standing still, always moving like a circle, one thing after another. Wheels within wheels, all moving, so that we can't really see all the ins and outs. When you see a gyroscope or a wheel within a wheel turning real fast, you can't make out all the forms and all the lines. It's just, sometimes it's like a blur to you, isn't it? You just can't figure out the why and the wherefore and the ins and outs. It bewilders our minds, you might say, so that man on his own cannot figure it out. And he'll come to wrong conclusions when he tries to figure it out. That's why men, when they see history moving, and they look at the events of time as they unfold, doesn't it just boggle your mind how things happen? Back in during the Vietnam War era, you know, there's a lot of protest songs coming out. One of those songs was by a group out of Detroit called The Temptations. And it was called Ball of Confusion. And it went through the song talking about things happening, wars and fights and protests and this happening and that happening. And all that, their conclusion was all a ball of confusion. Well, that's the way it looks. You try to figure it out. And that's why man, when he tries to figure this out, these things out on his own, how things happen in our daily lives and in history, And something will happen that will just shock us, won't it? And we wonder, why, Lord? Why? And that's like these wheels within a wheel. And so man on his own, he'll come to a wrong conclusion and he'll talk about chance. Well, boy, what chance is that going to happen? You see, it's this thing of the unfolding of history, the things that happen in our life, they're not by chance. It's not luck. They're talking about, boy, weren't you lucky? You know, there's a popular modern biblical translation today that translates the word blessed as lucky. Lucky is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not an iniquity. Can you if God saved you, are you lucky? Was it luck? What is this? A roll of the... You see, but that's the way man sees it by nature. Because he can't figure it out. So it's all chance. It's all luck. It's all happenstance. It's coincidence. You've heard that. Boy, what a coincidence. And even to higher thinkers, so-called, where they'll talk about evolution. Well, the way it looks to me, you know. And then they'll come up with things like, well, this happened, I can't tell you what it's about, that happened, I can't figure it out. There's really no absolute truth. Pilate said it. He said, what is truth? But that's not the case. That's what's happening here. That's what Ezekiel's being told here. There's no situation that Ezekiel or these exiles are in that can be attributed to luck, chance, coincidence, evolution, happenstance. It is the work of God Almighty in His sovereign hand, working all things after the counsel of His own will. That's what it is. And people say, well, we can't understand that. And I want to just look at them and say, duh. When did you ever think you could?
You know, one of the greatest fatal flaws of Arminianism, if you know what that is, and I'm not going to take time to tell you what it is tonight, is free willism. But one of the greatest flaws of Arminianism is when they attack what the Word of God says about predestination and election and God's providence, they think they've got it figured out, and they don't. They've got no better answer. You mean it's all contingent upon me? How many people we've got here? If everything's contingent on each one of us, boy, you talk about a ball of confusion. No, sir. This is all the work of the prime mover, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing God of this universe. It's all in step. It's all under His control. Even the wise man in Ecclesiastes talked about it. Listen to what he says in chapter 1 and verse 4. Let me just read this to you. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh. That's that wheel turning now. But earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, the sun goeth down, hasteth to his place where he arose. We can say that in our own lives. Sometimes we're on the top of the wheel, sometimes we're on the bottom. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. The rivers run into the sea. The sea's not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. That means man cannot explain it. That's what he's saying. You can't explain. I know we've got science and we've got some scientific explanations for it all, but the origin of it, the purpose of it, and then when it changes on us. What if you wake up tomorrow and it's 0 degrees and then next Monday it's 50 degrees? How do you know? You can't figure it out. Somebody told me, I wish it would stay cold or get warm. Well, that's not up to you. I wish it'd just stay warm myself. But it's not up to me. I don't know what purpose there is in me waking up in the morning and it being 0 degrees. I don't know what purpose that is. I don't know what it's for. But I want to tell you something. God knows. And He's in control of it. We look at, it's like that tapestry. You know, you've seen the analogy of the tapestry. When you look at an embroidery, some of you ladies who embroider, and you look at the bottom of it, it just looks like a mess of thread, colored threads. But when it comes together and you look at the top of it, it all makes sense, doesn't it? There's a pattern. There's a picture. There's the beauty of it. Look back at Ezekiel 1. Look at verse 17. It says, when they went, these wheels now, when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. Now, the picture is the same as what he said about the ministers. When they went this way or that way, they still went straight. Because, you see, this is about the purpose being accomplished of what the Bible calls the straight and narrow way. Looking straight on. In other words, wherever we go, whatever direction, as a minister of Christ, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the will of God, the revealed will of God, we preach that straight, narrow message, whether we're north, south, east, west. We don't turn this way or that way. We don't try to please men. We don't water it down. We don't compromise it. And it says in verse 18, it says, as for their rings, they were so high and they were dreadful. Now that means awesome. That's what it's talking about. You know, we will experience things in life, or some of our friends will, and it just scares us, doesn't it? We learned of a young man who I think was pretty much raised in this church for a while anyway, 33 years old, that was taken the other day by the flu. Now, you know, I think about my children. I think about your children. You know, why did God take him and not take one of them? Why did he not take me? You know, we don't know that, but it scares us, doesn't it? It's an awesome thing. That's what he's talking about. Things will happen that just make us quake in our boots. And he says, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Now, the eyes represent the omniscience of God. These rings were so large. They were frightening. They were awesome. They were full of eyes. You see, this is not a blind leap in the dark. This is not just a world wound up where God left it and let it wind down on its own. It's not traveling blindly without a goal or a particular destination in sight. The all-seeing, the all-knowing purpose of God, powerful wisdom, intelligence, that's what this is about. And then look at verse 19. He says that when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. In other words, where these living beings went, that wheel went with them. That's awesome, isn't it? Whithersoever, verse 20, whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Now, you know, many times in the Bible, when you see that word Spirit, some of the translators have a problem with it. Do you capitalize it, or is that talking about Spirit with a small s, talking about the Spirit of man? I think sometimes they made some mistakes in their printing of that. I think one of the places you can find that is in Galatians chapter 5, the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. I know we have a spirit because that's what new life is all about. That's what the new birth is about. That impartation of spiritual life that we didn't have before the new birth. But I believe this could refer to the Holy Spirit, whithersoever the Spirit was to go. This is by the leadership of God, the Holy Spirit. But if you translate it as the spirit of man, talking about the regenerate soul of the living creature, what he would be saying is that where they were guided by God to go, that's where the wheel went. The point is this, that wherever these creatures went preaching the gospel, that wheel was right with them. And it says in verse 20, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. What that means is literally above their heads. In other words, the wheel never turned against them as if it was in opposition to them. All right? It couldn't do that. I'll tell you why in just a moment. But the wheel was above their heads. In other words, even these living creatures who had the wisdom of God in the gospel, even we can't figure it all out, can we? The ins and the outs and the whys and the wherefores. And it says, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And then it says, when those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. When those were lifted up from the earth, these wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Now, what's it talking about? It's simply saying this. The movement of these living creatures, the movement of these wheels was totally in line with the awesome purpose of God in every way. With the gospel message going forth and the power of the Holy Spirit to do one thing and one thing alone, and that is to call His chosen people out of the world. Preaching the gospel. It's never wrong to preach the gospel. It's never out of kilter with the purpose of God. I used to have a man call me when I was in Albany, Georgia. He'd call me every now and then, or he'd come by and see me. And he was a fatalist. He claimed to believe in the sovereignty of God. And I would talk to him about, well, we preach the gospel to anybody who will listen everywhere. Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, well, why would you go preach to dead sinners? Why would you do that? They can't hear you. And I said, well, so you think you can tell who's dead and who's not spiritually in that way? He said, would you go out and water grass that was dead? I told him, I said, well, I would if God told me to. I said, would you go out and preach to a valley of dry bones? We're going to see Ezekiel doing that. And he asked this question, can these bones live? Well, God knows. Does God have the power to resurrect these dry bones? Does God have the power to resurrect a spiritually dead sinner from that death and give him spiritual life? And the answer is yes. And he does it by his means preaching the gospel of God's grace. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We don't have the option to preach to one and not another. We preach to everybody. And wherever we go, it's right in line with God's purpose. It's because God sends us. It's His predestinated purpose. It's His providential power. It's His listen, it was His predestinated purpose and providential power that sent the evangelist Philip out into the desert to preach to one man, an Ethiopian. And God, what did He do? He revealed Christ to that man. You say, well, I'd rather be down there in Jerusalem at Pentecost watching 3,000 come in. Why? It's no greater miracle for God to regenerate 3,000 than it is to regenerate one. It's all a miracle of God's power and grace. Look at verse 22. He says, the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. That's the firmament he's talking about, like the sky. And he says in verse 23, and under the firmament was their wings straight. In other words, they were lifting up their wings to God. That's where the minister's power and message come from. It's from God. It's all of God. John the Baptist said it. I can baptize you with water, but I cannot baptize you with fire. I can't baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's God's bit. Lift up our wings to God. The one toward the other, he says, everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side in their bodies. These wings, see, covering themselves, not drawing attention to themselves. In other words, they're pointing sinners to Christ. Like John the Baptist, I must decrease, Christ must increase. I don't want you to look to me. I want you to look to Christ for salvation. I can't save you. Christ is the Savior. And he says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters as the voice of the Almighty. Remember in the book of Revelation, talking about the voice of God being the voice of many waters. The voice of speech is the noise of an host, a great army that cannot be defeated. When they stood, they let down their wings. When they stopped flying, they let down their wings, he says. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let their wings down. Now, what's it saying? It's saying that everything here is under the sovereign control and under the sovereign providence and under the command of Almighty God. This is not anything conditioned on man. This is not anything owing to the power, the goodness, or the will of man. It's all of God. It's all, listen, the movement of the wheels, the preaching of the gospel, the salvation of sinners. It's all of God. Not of man. God gets the credit. That's right. Now, at this point, what we're going to do is, if you liken this like to, remember the embroidery that I mentioned. And you're looking up, and you see all that thread in disarray, and you see all those beautiful colors, but you can't make any form out of them. And then all of a sudden, the skilled embroiderer turns it over, and there it is. This is what it's all about. Now you see it, you see. The same way like on these wheels, it's all this history, all these events, all this mess, all this ball of confusion. That's what we're seeing, chaos, you see. And then all of a sudden, it comes to a halt and a standstill, and you see what it's all about. And here's the answer, and look at it in these last verses. It says, above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. Now, there's a throne there. Now, whose throne do you suppose it is? Who's on the throne? God's on the throne. Now, that's first thing. God has not come down off His throne. When a war happens, it's awful, isn't it? You think, well, everything's out of control. No, it's not out of control. God's on His throne. When a baby dies, or a teenager or a young person dies, you think, well, God's just turned his back. No, God's still on the throne. There's the first thing, you see. God's on his throne. And he says it was as the appearance of a sapphire stone, a precious jewel shining forth out of this supposed confusion. Now, and you understand when I say confusion, I'm talking about how we look at it now. It's not really confusion. This wheel within a wheel, it's not confusion. It's not to God. God, listen, it's all right there, according to plan. But the way we see it, but here's that shining, bright vision, and it says, look here, it says, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Now, who do you suppose that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, really, he's what it's all about? Everything. Ezekiel down there with the exiles, farming for the crops for the ungodly, idolatrous slave drivers in Babylon. Do you know what that was all about? Christ on the throne. But look on, verse 27, he says, I saw as the color of amber. Now that color of amber, that's like the color of bronze, the color of brass. Some translations say it's, instead of the color of amber, they say like a glowing metal. And so you have the color of bronze here, the color of brass, like the brazen altar, burning. It says, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. What is this? This is the crucified, glorified Christ. The one who came to this earth and went to the fire, went under the fire of his Father's wrath as the substitute and surety of his people to do what? To put away our sins. You mean that's true even if there's a big war? Yeah. You mean that's true even if I don't understand it all? Yes. And then look at verse 28. Now look at this. As the appearance of the bow. You know what that bow is there? That's the rainbow. That is in the cloud in the day of rain. You know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about rainbows. I think we're mentioning that maybe four times, twice in Revelation. Here in Ezekiel, and you know where the first rainbow appeared. After the storm, the rainbow appeared in the cloud to Noah. And God covenanted with Noah and said, I will never again destroy this world by flood. And that rainbow with its many colors after the storm became an everlasting symbol of the mercy of God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's what it's all about. And he says, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's Christ. He is the glory of the Lord. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And Ezekiel said, when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. God spoke to him. Now God's speaking to his prophet. Christ crucified. The glory of the Lord. His throne is a throne of glory. His throne is a throne of grace and mercy. His throne is a throne of victory. His throne is a throne of government. His throne is a throne of judgment. His throne is a throne of salvation. It's good news to men that the throne above the firmament is filled with one who appears even there in the likeness of a man. Why is that? Well, over in Hebrews 2, let me just read it to you. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. The Word made flesh. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Who's that? That's God's elect people. Out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Wherefore in all things it behooved him. It indebted him. That's what that means. He was under the debt of sin to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things that pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, propitiation for the sins of his people. That's what it's all about. You know, really, what this is teaching us is that everything in history past and in the future, as these wheels turn, it all centers around Christ crucified and risen. He is the crux of God's providence. He's the purpose of it. He's the reason for it. He's the prime mover of it. Everything was created by him and for him, the scripture said we read. It's the glory of God in the glorious person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read of the glory of the Lord in this book, we see in it manifested the presence of God as revealed in the eternal Son, who in the fullness of time became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, John said, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The throne here is surrounded with a rainbow. That well-known emblem of the covenant, representing God's mercy and covenant love to His chosen people. The fire of God's wrath was breaking out against Jerusalem, see? But bounds should be set to it. And He'd look upon that bow, and He'd remember the covenant. God's covenant that He made with His Son before the foundation of the world, wherein He chose a people and gave them to Him. Put all the responsibility. I thought about Noah when I read that last verse. You know what it says about Noah in the Bible? It says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First thing said about him. If you're a child of God, you know what? You found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Another thing we learn about Noah is he got on the ark. He got on that ark. If you're a child of God, you've gotten on the ark too. That ark is Christ. You're safe and secure in the ark. And you know what it says about Noah? He had righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. Not his own, but the righteousness of God in Christ. That was accounted to him. That's what it's all about. No, you can't figure out all the wheres and the whys and the wherefores, all the ins, all the intricate details. But I'll tell you what, it's turning. And it's turning on God's time and in God's way, in a straight way. And when you look at it, you can't figure it out. But you know, listen, turn that tapestry over and there it is. There's Christ, the glory of the Lord. There He is. I'll tell you what. You know, you read this book. I do. And there's some things in there that are a little difficult to figure out, isn't there? We just got through reading one of them. And you may not know the right interpretation of every verse, but you know this. If you see Christ there, if you see the grace of God, the mercy of God in Christ, the Lord our righteousness, you've got it figured out, but not because you were so intelligent or so good or had a better will than me or anybody. Because, like Ezekiel, the heavens were open and you saw visions of God. The word of the Lord came expressly unto you, and the hand of the Lord was upon you. That's when you see Christ and Him crucified and risen. That's when you see the glory of the Lord in Christ. All right. Let's sing as our closing hymn, Near to the Heart of God, hymn number 356. 356.